السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، welcome to today's lesson with Quranic progression. And inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to continue with the tafsir of Surah Abasa, and inshallah ta'ala do perhaps two or three verses. Inshallah ta'ala. So before we begin, just so that it's clear to everyone, and inshallah I will probably mention this towards the end as well, for those that come slightly late, but as announced last week, today's lesson is our final QP lesson before Ramadan. So inshallah ta'ala, next week is Ramadan, Wednesday or Thursday. May Allah Azza wa Jalla allow us to witness Ramadan. For our purposes though, for QP, we normally stop for Ramadan and then we continue after Ramadan. So because it is potential that it could be Taraweeh, the first Taraweeh could be next Tuesday, then it is just safer for us to end this week, and inshallah ta'ala we will then come back after Ramadan, so after the week after Eid. I think the date is the 24th of March, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Then we will do another perhaps 5 or 6 lessons until like probably end of April, May, and then we break for the summer. So our goal inshallah ta'ala is definitely to finish the surah by the end of the year, bi'idhnillah, and then to see what we can do perhaps beyond that. So last week we covered verses 18 and 19 of the surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the origin of the creation of man and how mankind has been created from a sperm drop, and that sperm drop from that Allah azza wa jalla proportions them, or from that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then created them in the remainder of the stages, because that sperm drop is something which is insignificant in and of itself. It is a drop of liquid that is extremely insignificant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentioned that from that drop of sperm, man was created, every human is formed, and every human is or takes on their full proportions, whether those proportions be bodily proportions, whether it be the different stages of development. One of that is, as we mentioned last week, something which different scholars mentioned in terms of the tafsir of that verse, من نطفة خلقه فقدرع. In today's lesson, inshallah, we continue from verse number 20, and that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ثم السبيل يسره. Then he makes the way easy for them. That's the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, Sahih International. Then he eased the way for them. Professor Abdul Harim, he makes the way easy for him. And Muhsin Khan, then he makes the path easy for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning the creation of man, and as we said, the second part of khalaqahu faqaddara is speaking about the remainder of the stages of development, or it's speaking generally about the proportion of humans as they are born, the fact that they have legs and arms and hands and all of those different bodily parts that Allah azza wa jalla creates them with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now skips forward, if you like. Or he doesn't skip forward, depending on which tafsir you will take. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَى. We said in the previous verse that some of the scholars said that it's referring to the different stages of development. And others from amongst them said, no, it's after they're born. Well, again here, this particular verse, what is it exactly referring to? Which path does Allah azza wa jalla make easy for them? Allah made easy for them the way or the path. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ. السَّبِيل is a path, or it's a way, or it's a direction. Yassarahu comes from the word yusr, that Allah made it easy for them. What is it that Allah Azza wa Jalla made it easy? As Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, beautifully summarizes in its tafsir, there are two major positions amongst the scholars of tafsir as to what this is referring to. Two major positions. The first of them is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is the birth of man, the birth of the human. So every child in the womb of its mother, and as we know, the existence of the child or the fetus in the womb of the mother is from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an amazing thing. The way that the child develops, the way that it takes nourishment, the way that it fights off illness and so on. Allah azza wa jalla preserves that child for that period of 9 months, and then it is ready to be given birth to. This is the position of some scholars. The fact that the child is born in such a way, and the fact that it enters the world as it does, and the process that the mother has to go through in terms of childbirth, that's from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal. So one position of tafsir is that this is what Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. Because not every animal is born, or not every species is born in the same way. For example, like eggs, right? Certain animals are born from eggs. So it's not necessarily the same thing for every single animal. Allah Azza wa Jal says, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. Allah Azza wa Jal is the one that makes that path easy for him, that the vast majority of children are born in a relatively safe and easy way, meaning that there is a healthy birth. This position was the position of some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said, خُرُوجَهُ مِن بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ يَسَّرَهُ لَهُ. Allah made easy for the child the path that it would take in order to exit the womb of its mother. And Abu Salih said something very similar. He said, سَبِيلَ الرَّحِمِ. It is the path of the womb. And As-Suddi and Qatada alayhim rahmatullah also said something very similar to the statement of Ibn Abbas. All of them basically saying that it is birth. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jal, just as every single child, once it is born, knows instinctively what it has to do, knows instinctively that this is how I need to survive. So the child instinctively knows that it has to take milk. The child instinctively knows to do certain things, like to cry, in order to show that it has certain needs. Because it can't speak, it can't verbalize, it can't articulate, so it cries instead. Well, then likewise, the child in the womb of the mother, what allows it to know that it is now time for it to be born? That is from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is pushed out in the way that it is pushed out, and that is the path that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made easy for them. And you would not think that a child could come out of a person in the way that it does, from a woman in the way that it does, because of the size of the child. But that is also from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first position amongst the scholars of tafsir. And this is the position, as we will see, that Imam al-Tabari himself would choose. The second position amongst the scholars, because remember in the previous verse, مِن نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَ, as Ibn Abbas himself said, he took the first position in that verse also, that is referring to the formation of humans in terms of them being formed in the correct way. And other scholars said, no, it's referring to the different stages. Because some of them even said all the way to death, right? It's the different stages that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned, for example, in Surah Ghafir, in the other verse, when He says that He created you from earth, and then from the sperm drop, and then from the drop of clot. ثُمَّ يُخْرِجُكُمْ طِفْلًا, and then you're born as children. ثُمَّ لِتَبْلُغُ أَشُدَّكُمْ, then you reach maturity and adulthood. ثُمَّ لِتَكُونُ شُيُوخًا, and then you go into old age. These are all of this. And then Allah says, وَمِنْكُمْ يَتَوَفَّى مِنْ قَبْلٍ, and some of you die before that. That's all of the different stages. So some of the scholars chose that position here also, and what they said, that the sabid, or the path that Allah makes easy for them, what that refers to is the path that they choose, whether it is guidance or misguidance. Meaning each one will take the path that has been ordained for them, because that's what they will find easiest. Allah knows in His infinite knowledge that this is, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is the path that this person will take, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith of the womb, after it has, or the child, the fetus, after it has reached 120 days in the womb, the angel is commanded to go and write down a number of things, and from the things that it is commanded to record and write is, أَشَقِيٌّ أَمْ سَعِيدٌ. Is this child going to be from the righteous, or is it going to be from the wretched? And so the Qadr of Allah, Allah knows in His pre-existing knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is the path that the child will take. And that is why when the companions heard this hadith, they said, O Messenger of Allah, should we not then just depend upon this? He said, rather, اِعْمَلُوا فَكُلٌ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. He said, rather, act, do actions. Each one will be guided to that path which they find easiest for them. Meaning, depending on what Allah already knows, because Allah knows the decisions that we will make, but they are still our decisions, you will naturally go towards one path or towards the other. And so likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal here is saying, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. The path is that you have chosen, that you will choose for yourself, that Allah already knows, well, that's the one that will be made easier for you. And so this is what the other position was that it's referring to, as some of the misqad said, and as Al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala summarized in his own way. He said, طَرِيقُ الْحَقِّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. Whether you choose the path of truth or you choose the path of falsehood, بَيَّنَّاهُ لَهُ وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ وَسَهَّلْنَا لَهُ الْعَمَلَ بِهِ. We make it clear for you, we tell you these are the two ways, and each person is going to take the path that they consider best for themselves. And this was the position of Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, Mujahid, in his tafsir of this verse, he actually linked it to the verse in Surah Al-Insan, in which Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Inna hadaynahu as-sabil, imma shakiran wa imma kafura." We have guided them towards the path, either the path of gratitude or the path of ingratitude, meaning of disbelief. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla actually says that these are the two paths that have been placed before a person. We have guided, meaning we have allowed them to make that choice. And they will make that choice according to that which Allah Azza wa Jalla already knows that this is what they will do. And in another statement of also of Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, another narration, he said, "Sabil al-shaqa'i wa-sa'ada." It is either the path of happiness or the path of wretchedness. This was also the position alongside Mujahid. It was the position of Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said that it means sabil al-khir. It is to choose the path of goodness. And also the position of Ibn Zayd, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said also that it's referring to hadahu lil-islami wa-d-dini yassarahu lahu wa-alamahu bih. Was-sabil sabil al-islam. Meaning him, Hasan al-Basri and Ibn Zayd are speaking about it from the point of view of the believer, that we made easy for them the path, meaning for the believer to follow the path of righteousness and goodness. So we guided them to Islam and to the religion and made that easy for them and taught them the way to Islam. So these are the two positions. The first is that it's referring to the natural birth, the fact that the fetus knows without having been taught, without being able to speak, without being able to communicate, without being able, just naturally, instinctively knows the path that it needs to take in order to come out into this world. And the other position is that it's referring to knowledge. It's referring to people choosing the path of guidance or misguidance. Al-Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, وَأَوْلَ التَّأْوِيلَيْنِ فِي ذَلِكَ عِنْدِي بِالصَّوَابِ. And the two, or the one that is most closer to the truth, or to what is the correct position, in my view, he says, rahimahullah ta'ala, is the first, the position of Ibn Abbas, that it's referring to the birth of the child. That's what he says. And he says, the reason why I say this is لِأَنَّهُ أَشْبَهُهُمَ بِظَاهِرِ الْآيَةِ, is because this is the most likely interpretation or the most likely tafsir according to what is apparent from the verse. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about creation and he's speaking about, therefore, the stages of creation. So therefore, after he speaks about the drop of sperm and the different stages that is going through within the womb of the mother, then the next logical stage that comes, or the next apparent stage that would come in that process, is birth. ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. And that's why he says, because Allah Azza wa Jalla before that mentioned the way that it's going to be created in the mother. And also because obviously the verse that will then come afterwards speaks about death. So as we will see, verse 21 goes on to then speaking about death and burial. And so he says, therefore, in between this, in between what happens in the womb of the mother, and then the next verse, which is death, in between that is birth. Right? And birth then also denotes within that what are the stages of life, right? A person growing up and reaching adulthood and possibly old age and then dying accordingly. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, when he also mentioned these two positions, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he chose the second position, the position of Mujahid and Al-Hasan al-Basri and Ibn Zayd, that is actually referring to the path of guidance or misguidance, truth or falsehood, happiness or wretchedness. This is what Ibn Kathir said is that it's referring to, and he based that on the verse that Mujahid used, because it's a form of tafsir, as we mentioned before, which is tafsir of the Quran with the Quran. Tafsir of the Quran with the Quran. So basically, you take a verse of the Quran and you see what other verses in the Quran say and whether they are similar in meaning. So Mujahid, Ibn Kathir, and others, as we will see, chose the position that actually this verse is very similar to the verse that is mentioned in Surah Al-Insan, "Inna hadaynahu as-sabil, imma shakiran wa imma kafura." We guided them to the path, either the path of gratitude or the path of ingratitude. And that's why the teacher of our teacher, Shaykh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that this verse, "Thumma as-sabila yassara," the scholars of tafsir differed concerning it. And he mentions both positions. The first position that is referring to birth, and he said this is the position of Ibn Abbas, and the one that was chosen by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, rahimahullah. And he said the other said it refers to religion, guidance, whether one chooses the path of guidance or not. And he says this was the position that was reported from Al-Hasan al-Basri and Ibn Zayd, and the one that was chosen by Ibn Kathir. Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he then says that in my view, the stronger of the two positions is actually that of Ibn Kathir and not al-Tabari. Okay, so this is the position that he also chooses. And he says the reasoning for this And I think this is a different take, if you like, or a different perspective. He says the reason for this is that the position of al-Tabari and what's reported from Ibn Abbas and what's reported from Qatada and those other scholars, alayhim rahmatullah, that position, which is basically the position of birth, is something which is known. It's something which everyone knows and expects. It is, in fact, something not even limited, he says, to humans. In fact, it is something which is across every mammal. Every mammal species gives birth in the same way. He says, so therefore, there is no need to mention this as an added thing. It is not a special thing, or it is not necessarily a thing that makes humans different or special. As opposed to perhaps the way that the child is formed in the fetus, and the way that's perhaps something unique to humans. So likewise, he says, the birth process, though, is not unique to humans. So therefore, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, مِن نُطْفَةٍ خَلَقَهُ فَقَدَّرَ, all of this is included within that verse. As we said in last week, that some of the scholars hold that position. So therefore, all of the stages of development and birth and life are all included in the last verse. Actually, what is being referred to here, as those other scholars said, Mujahid and Hassan and Basri and Ibn Zayd, chosen Ibn Kathir and others, is the issue of guidance. He says, because this is what makes humans special. What makes us different to every other animal? Every animal is born, every animal dies. What makes humans different to every other animal? When Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, in the Quran says, concerning the disbelievers, إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. They are like the animals, or the cattle rather, they're even more astray. What makes humans different from them? What is the difference? The difference is that humans are given the choice. They have to choose either the path of guidance or misguidance. Every other animal doesn't get that choice. That is what makes us different to them. So when the human then chooses what the animal would choose, they are considered to be as astray as them, meaning they don't know any better, or worse, because they're meant to know better. بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ سَمِيلًا. Because animals have no choice. They're not given prophets. They don't even understand these choices, because that's not the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla created them. The human was. And they were given intellect, and they were given understanding, and they were told to learn and research and seek knowledge. And still they choose the path of misguidance. So he says, therefore, that is more likely to be the meaning of this verse, because the other aspects are the same. Birth is the same. Death is the same. So this is anyway the position that he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the position, therefore, that he also says that makes it different to others, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, even mentions the aspect of birth and the aspect of death, is that these are the two times, or if you like, these are the two limits that then define everything that the human is responsible for. Meaning you are not responsible for anything that happened before your birth. In fact, even once you're born, as we know, to the age of maturity, but you are then responsible for everything that happens until your death. And it's possible to say that the human is responsible from the time of birth, in the sense that even though the child is not responsible, but others are responsible for the child, as is well known in Islamic fiqh. So there are duties that the parent has upon the child. You can't say, for example, the child is not responsible, therefore I have no responsibility towards the child. No, you are responsible as the adult, even if the child in and of themselves is not responsible. And that's why in Islamic fiqh, for example, if that child was to go and to break something, damage something, the onus of replacing that or to pay the fine or whatever it may be falls on the parents, the guardian, not upon the child, unless the child has sufficient wealth that they can do that from. So there is an issue here. That from the, you know, it can be said, if you like, from the point of birth until the point of death, there is responsibility upon the human. Anything before that, anything after that, you are not responsible for. You are not responsible for. So these are, he says, فَتْرَةُ حَيَاتِهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا. This is the time limit that you're given in terms of the dunya. Your birth, your death, these are the two limits. Anything that happens from this moment up until this moment, it is a takleef. It is responsibility, Islamic responsibility and burden, and therefore you are responsible for everything that you do between those two points. And that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla will then say. He'll speak about the element of resurrection, because this is also what makes humans different to every other animal species, because the birds and the animals and so on, even though Allah Azza wa Jalla has mentioned some hadith, Allah Azza wa Jalla will have some measure of justice between them, but it is out of the abundance of Allah's justice, the perfection of Allah's justice, not because they are sinful in and of themselves, because they only do what they are instinctively. That's why animals, for example, don't waste. Animals, for example, don't do things that humans do in terms of, and if there is any type of oppression, from the perfection of Allah's justice is that He will deal with that in Yawm al-Qiyamah. But not because they are sinful or they're going to be punished in the fire or anything else. So what makes humans different then is also that element of resurrection, because we are responsible. And therefore we are to be questioned, we are accountable. And they will be based upon that accounting either a reward or a punishment. So this is the position that was chosen therefore also by Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti rahimahullah ta'ala. So as you can see therefore, that these two positions, scholars differed. Some of the Salaf, some of the early scholars and later scholars chose the position of al-Tabari, and some of the early and later scholars chose the position of Ibn Kathir rahimahumullah ta'ala. And both are correct in meaning. This is an example of a verse that can mean both. So the scholars usually differ, as we've mentioned before, because which one is the more apparent meaning, right? Which one is the more likely meaning? But both are correct in the sense that Allah Azza wa Jalla allows the child to be born. And as we know from these other verses and a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, likewise in terms of guidance, Allah Azza wa Jalla makes things easy for a person. Right? Easy, depending, easy in the sense that, you know, this is the position that you will take. And this is something which we already mentioned before when we did the tafsir of Surah Al-Layl, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَأَمَّا مَنَعَطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. For those who obey and those who have piety and consciousness, and those who give once they give from that which they can, from the best of that which they have, Allah says, we will make easy for them the path towards goodness. وَأَمَّا مَنْ بَخِلَ وَاسْتَغْنَى. And those people who think that they don't need to give, and they're miserly and they're stingy, وَكَذَّبَ بِالْحُسْنَى. And they disbelieve and they reject and they deny. فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْعُسْرَى. We will make easy for them the path towards that hardship and difficulty that they have chosen. Meaning, this is the choice that you have made. If that is the choice, Allah Azza wa Jalla does not force you to go the other way. You're reminded, you're given signs, Allah Azza wa Jalla may give you signs and reminders and warnings, but you will not be forced. Because at the end of the day, you make the choice, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions in that verse in Surah Al-Kahf, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Say that the truth has come to you from your Lord. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whosoever wills, let them believe. Whosoever wills, let them disbelieve. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla does not force. And that is why the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah, the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that the human is not forced, they have free will. But that doesn't negate the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that Allah knows everything, has recorded everything, allows these things to take place. But Allah knowing doesn't mean that that person doesn't get the choice. They get the choice, they just don't know what that choice is. And as we've mentioned before, usually, and this is from the traps of shaitan, we then automatically assume the worst. That the choice, you know, oh, if I'm doing wrong, then it's because Allah, you know, said that this is what. Why do we always assume that Allah chose evil for you? Allah chose wrong for you? Allah chose misguidance for you? Why don't we ever think Allah chose guidance for me? Allah chose me to be the best of Muslims. Allah chose me to be the person of salah and sadaqah and tahajjud and Quran. Because either way, you don't know. Why have you automatically assumed the worst of Allah when in fact, if anything, as is mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, you should think good of Allah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ahsinu dhanna billah. Think good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said at the time of death, let not one of you die except that he thinks good of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're told to always think good. If you're not allowed to think good, by the way, not allowed to think evil or have suspicion of another person, of another Muslim. If you have another Muslim, you're told don't be suspicious of them. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, beware of a dhan, speculation, because some of that dhan is ithm, some of that is sin. And we're told, don't think bad of people, don't spy upon people, don't speak bad about, don't have any of those thoughts concerning another Muslim. Then what about thinking or having those evil thoughts of Allah Azza wa Jalla? That's far worse. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that shows you that it's a trap of shaitan, because we always in this, you know, when people speak about this whole qadr debate, the debate about the decree of Allah, whether there's free will or not free, people automatically assume this. Allah chose me not to be practicing, or Allah chose me not to believe in Islam, or Allah chose me not to be a person of prayer, Allah chose me, chose that I shouldn't wear the hijab. This is what Allah decreed. But why? Why did you assume that is the choice? Who are you to make that assumption, number one? And number two, why would you make that assumption? Like, why would you assume the worst of Allah Azza wa Jal? Why not know if you know that Allah only loves good and Allah only wants good and Allah Azza wa Jal only chooses what is best and Allah loves obedience and Allah loves devotion and submission to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why would you not assume that Allah chose good for you and then act according to that? Why do you choose? And that shows that it's actually a trap from the traps of shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ السَّبِيلَ يَسَّرَ. The path that a person takes, the choice that they make, the decisions that they make, what they are going to do, Allah allows that path to take place. That's what all it means. It doesn't mean that Allah likes it, Allah approves of it, because that is also a partial understanding, or it is a isolated understanding, because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us in the Quran, وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ. Allah doesn't want anyone, Allah is not pleased with people choosing kufr. Allah doesn't want that, but Allah gave you the option, the choice, because at the end of the day, you are accountable. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you to account for the decisions then that you make. So the fact that Allah allows something, and we've mentioned this before, even in the last surah, when we spoke in that verse, the final verse of Surah Al-Takbir, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا إِن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You do not will except that Allah, the Lord of the worlds, has already willed for it to happen. Meaning Allah gave you permission before you could do it. And we said then that there is a difference between al-mashiyah, or what is the qadr of Allah that is kawni and shara'i. We have a mashiyah, irada kawniya, irada shara'iya. What Allah Azza wa Jal allows to take place, what Allah wants to take place. There's a difference. Allah Azza wa Jal allows many things. Allah allowed Iblis to live after Adam. Allah could have destroyed him then and then, but Allah allowed him to live. But that doesn't mean that Allah approves of Iblis. In fact, if anything, the Quran tells us the opposite, that Allah cursed him, that Allah outcasted him, that Allah Azza wa Jal told him that he would be him and his followers from the fire, but Allah allowed him to stay. But that doesn't mean that Allah Azza wa Jal loves that which he calls to. But this is the test. That's how we have the ibtila, the test that Allah mentions at the beginning, or towards the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah created for you life and death to test you, which one of you is best indeed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here again is saying that if that's the path that's going to be chosen, then it is open to them. Meaning that those are the choices that they will make. And that is why, as we've mentioned before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often in the Quran will say to the prophets of Allah, including our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that don't be overly distraught by the choices that they make. Because some of these people, their hearts are sealed now. Doesn't matter what you say, how much you call them, which signs of Allah that you see, they will never believe. They will never believe because their hearts have gone too far down that path and they have become sealed and therefore closed off from any type of guidance. So this is verse number 20 and the two positions, as we said, and both are correct meanings, because Allah Azza wa Jal obviously allows the child to be born and find its way out into the world. And Allah Azza wa Jal also gives people the choice of guidance. So both of them in reality are correct, which is why, you know, most of the translations, I think, are very generic in terms of made easy for him the path. And that path could be either one of the two, and both of them are correct. And Allah knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse number 21, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَهُ. In the translation of Mahsin Khan, then he causes him to die and puts him in his grave. And Professor Abdul Halim, then he causes him to die and be buried. Sahih International, then he causes his death and provides a grave for him. And then Dr. Mustafa Khattab then causes them to die and be buried. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the next aspect now. And again, all of this, by the way, is as we said last week, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, مِنْ أَيِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. From what were they created? From which substance were they created? It is to show the fragility, the feebleness, the insignificance of humankind. That this is actually what you are. So even in the path of life, we all know, as we live, even today we live and we breathe and we do and we have plans, and we all know at some level, some will make that a more apparent thought or make more conscious thought, and some people bury that deep down and try their very level best to forget about it and to ignore it and to, you know, they bury it very deep. But at every level, whether it's conscious or subconscious, however, everyone knows that their time is limited. And everyone knows that there's not really a guarantee that they will have, that they will live till tomorrow, or they will live for another year or 10 years or whatever it may be. We can make certain assumptions, we can have certain plans, we can make certain, you know, predictions, perhaps even like, you know, these life expectancies that people are saying, this is the average expectancy and generally this is the trend and X, Y, Z. But no one really knows. None of us. And every single human at some level knows and understands and accepts that. Because all around us, there is too much evidence, too much that we have seen and witnessed that would not allow us to understand that that is the reality. Too many children that die. Too many people that are in the prime of their youth that die. Too many people that are, for example, extremely healthy in terms of they're extremely fit and exercising and eating right and doing everything, and they die. Too many people that unexpectedly are struck by disease or something, an illness, and then within a very short period of time, they pass away. And then at the same time, there are people that are very unhealthy that live for a long time. People that barely exercise live for a long time. People that you know surpass all expectations. And so both of those realities around us show that this is something which either way you can't really take from. You don't really know. There's no guarantee. There are certain things that perhaps help. But at the end of the day, these are just things that perhaps on average, but for you individually, will it work? Allahu alam. Allah knows best. No one really has that guarantee. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in life, Allah is showing how fragile it is. Allah is showing how feeble we are. Allah is showing how little power and control we truly have. Because if you had amazing control and power, then no king, no president, no rich person, no powerful person, no famous person would ever die before the age of 80, 90, 100, because they have that control. But the reality is that they don't have that control. So you could be extremely rich, as we know, throughout history, people have been extremely, and they die at the age of 10, die at the age of 20. Maybe that person was a crown prince, they were meant to be the king of that land, but they will die in infancy. That's very common, by the way. It is something which happens over and over again. So that guarantee is not given by anyone, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no, therefore no one can take it as a guarantee that they have. So even in life, despite everything we do and pretend, and our life is extremely fragile, we don't have any real guarantee. And you can make the same thing. You can say the same thing about wealth. You can say the same thing about property. You can say the same thing about family. You can say the same thing about many things. That there is no like 100% sure formula for anything, any aspect of life. You could do everything right according to you, work hard, study hard, but at the end of the day, you just don't make much money. You're not going to be from those rich people. Whereas this other person barely did anything. They just had like a simple idea or whatever, and they were able to monetize, and now they've become a multi-billionaire. What made the difference? This person has worked hard all of their lives. And we know that. How many of the multi-billionaires of the world today, instead, are college dropouts? They didn't even finish school. They didn't even go to university, some of them. Some of them were terrible academics. But that's not all it's about. So Allah Azza wa Jal distributes these things as He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, Jalla fi ula. But there is no sure formula. That's from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal. That it's not so guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed. Family isn't guaranteed. None of these issues are guaranteed. So even in life and aspects of life, or the major aspect, how much of it is beyond our control? And humans, especially in the world that we live in today, because of its very materialistic nature, their whole endeavor in some ways is to find control as much as they can, so that they can keep as much of it as they can also. But even within that, they are very, very limited. Even in that, they are very, very limited. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, so therefore the reality therefore that is coming next is ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla will cause them to die and to be buried. And the death part is obviously very easy to understand, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who decrees life and decrees death. And in the Quran, death is ascribed, or it is attributed to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it is attributed to the angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in this verse, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ, He is the one who causes them to die. But in the other verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, those that the angels cause to die. And both are correct meanings, obviously, because both are verses of the Quran. What it means is that Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the command. That's what it means when we attribute it to Allah, that Allah gives the command that this the soul of this person should be taken. And the angels are the ones, by Allah's command, that actually extract the soul from the body. So they are, if you like, the ones that are given that task to do. Just as Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who gives revelation, sends down revelation, but it comes through Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the one who brings it down to the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah commands rain will descend, but there is an angel that is in charge of the rain and the clouds. Allah azza wa jalla, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives the command. And therefore it's correct to say that Allah is the one who is al-muhyi al-mumit, the one that gives life, the one that gives death, as is two of the names of Allah azza wa jalla. And it is also correct, as Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the angels bring death, that the angels take the soul, because they are the ones that are deputized, if you like, or instructed by Allah azza wa jalla to actually extract the soul from the body. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَقْبَرَ, and he causes them to be buried, or he buries them. And what that means, according to the scholars of the Arabic language, is that he allows them to be buried. جَعَلَهُ مَقْبُورًا, as Al-Farra said, that he allowed them to be buried. Or as Abu Ubaidah said, that he is the one that showed them that this is the way that after death, this is the way that you should dispose of the body, if you like, right? This is what happens next. And this is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla obviously mentions in the story of the two sons of Adam. So the stories of the two sons of Adam, which is Abel and Cabel, as is well known in the biblical terms, Habil and Qabil in Arabic, we call them, the two sons of Adam, that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, وَتْرُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ أَبْنَيْ Adam, the story of the two sons of Adam, where one was killed by the other, by his brother. When he killed his brother, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ غُرَابًا يَبْحَثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُرِيَهُ كَيْفَ يُوَارِي سَوْءَةَ أَخِيهِ. This is the first time that any human has died. And he died in this manner, which is murder. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that we sent to him a crow that dug in the earth to show to him that this is how now you should dispose of the body of your brother. قَالَ يَا وَيْلَتَا غُرَابًا يَبْحَثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ يُوَارِي سَوْءَةَ أَخِيهِ قَالَ يَا وَيْلَتَا أَعَجَزْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِثْلَ هَذَا الْغُرَابِ. He said, woe to me, am I not even able to do as the crow does in terms of burying its brother? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, some of the scholars are still in the position that Allah Azza wa Jalla showed to him a crow that was burying another dead crow. There was a crow that was dead, and so it was digging in the earth with its beak to show that this is what you should do. So the brother, the son of Adam, understood this as the lesson, and he buried him. And this therefore became the sunnah of the humans. But clearly it is not a sunnah that is universally followed, especially in our time, and according to certain religious traditions, as we know, they prefer cremation, or, you know, in some cultures, they used to just leave the body out so that it would be taken by animals, and so on. They would consider that going back to the earth, or whatever it may be, right? So there are different, as you know, traditions, but generally speaking, for the vast majority of human history, the norm would have been burial. The norm would have been burial. So Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows that to happen, that this is something which a person understands, and this is something which a person therefore sees. And that's why At-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he makes the distinction also between two things. He says, Allah Azza wa Jalla is the muqbir, meaning he's the one that gave the command, or he's the one that allowed this to happen. And from an Islamic point of view, by the way, it is a command. Because we're told that this is how, or this is what you must do to a Muslim that has passed away. You must bury them. So cremation is not an option in Islam, or any other type of disposal is not an option in Islam. In Islam, the ruling is that they have to be buried. Anyway, so the person that is buried, just like we have the death thing, ثُمْ أَمَاتَهُ, Allah gives the command, the angels do it. Well, here likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one that allowed them to be buried, or gave the command that they should be buried, as some of the scholars say that that's what it means. And the actual ones doing the burial are the humans. Just like in the first instance, death is done by the angels. Well, in this instance, the burial is done by humans. And that's why, as we know, the Sharia and the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam places a great deal of reward in, I mean, it's a fard kifaya anyway. It's a collective obligation that Muslims have to bury other Muslims. It's one of the rights that we have upon one another as Muslims. But also, the reward that is given to those people, even of following the funeral procession, making sure it's there, or putting some of the earth upon the body once it's in the grave, and all of these things because of the reward element in it, but also to ensure that this is an act of worship, or a ruling of the Sharia that is followed through, and therefore is applied. And that's why Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, he also said this, that Allah Azza wa Jal, when he says, ثُمَّ أَمَاتَهُ فَأَقْبَرَ, that he gave to them or allowed them to understand the process of burial, of giving a grave to a human, that that is the way that they should be buried, or that's what should happen after death. He says that that is something which Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here, not that he's obviously burying them, but that Allah Azza wa Jal showed the people how they should be, what they should do at the time of death. And then he also mentions that verse concerning the two sons of Adam alayhi salatu wassalam, and how Allah Azza wa Jal therefore showed to them, he inspired it to them, that therefore became the sunnah of the humans, or what they should have done in terms of being humans, that they should bury one another. And that's why he says, وَأُكِّدَ ذَٰلِكَ بِمَا أَمَرَ فِي شَرَاعِيهِ مِنْ وُجُوبِ دَفْنِ الْمَيِّتِ. He said, and that is something therefore further stressed in the Sharia, that this is the way that you should dispose of the body of the one that is deceased. And he says, therefore, that differs from many other, or some other traditions where either someone is cremated, or as some people do, as we said, they leave them out in nature to be eaten and devoured by animals and so on. Or it is said that some people used to put them on the roof of a building or certain high places like a mountain or some type of elevated place, and that's how they would live. And others, for example, used to bury them in a cave or place them in a cave, an open cave, not burying them, but just keeping them in a cave and letting them stay there. So all of these are other ways, but the Sharia shows to us that this is the correct way. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gave us that command. So again, that is also to show the feebleness and the fragility and insignificance of humans. Now that this person has died, and this is in addition to the feebleness that we were speaking about during life, and we didn't even speak about, for example, the example of those that live to old age, how weakness and inability overcomes usually a lot of people as they get older, because sickness and just the body not being able to do what it was able to do at a younger age and not functioning in the way that a younger person's body functions, and likewise the mind and so on, that causes a great deal of difficulty, and it causes a great deal of stress and a burden sometimes on the individual and sometimes on those around them. So that's a different aspect altogether. But then when that person dies, they have no control. Now it is all down to the people around them, family, undertakers, whoever they are, those people now that are going to do something with that person that has died, they have no control. They can't clean themselves, they can't wash themselves, they can't prepare themselves, they can't move themselves, nothing. So Allah Azza wa Jal in the Sharia obviously places this as a practice, or as part of the amana, the trust that we as Muslims fulfill on behalf of each other in order to keep the dignity and the honor of the Muslim. But actually, in reality, as we know, that person, when they die, death is not a pleasant thing. And death is not something which is even pleasant for necessarily in terms of what will happen to the body and how quick it decomposes, how quickly it becomes rigid, how quickly all of those different things that take place after a person passes away. So again, and then Allah Azza wa Jalla says that look at how that body can be placed deep into a dug grave. And no one in their right mind during their life would do something willingly like that as a person that's living. But when you die, you are put into a place that is dug deep into the ground, never to be exposed or seen again, generally speaking, never to be exposed or seen again. And in fact, over time, that body or that grave will, the body anyway, will decompose anyway. But even the grave is somewhat forgotten. Because if you go to most graveyards, especially if they're, those graveyards like a non-Muslim graveyard, some of those graves are hundreds of years old. Who today remembers them? Who today knows them? Who today is even making dua for them if they're Muslim, for example? So if you go to a graveyard of Muslims and some of those people have been buried now for 80 years, 100 years or something, who is there making dua for them? Like, you can still go in Muslim countries to graveyards and people know this is my great-great-grandfather and this is my so-and-so relative. But they've forgotten in terms of everything else. And perhaps in the coming generations, even that much wouldn't be known in terms of relationship and connection. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, man, min ayyi shay'in khalaqa, from what do you have to boast about if this is your beginning and this is the reality of your existence and this is your ending? One of these three stages. Al-Shaykh al-Shinqiti rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, but these three concepts, which is creation in the womb or development in the womb, birth and death, is something accepted. it's accepted because everyone, even before they had medical science knowledge and so on, but everyone knew that the child is born from the womb of the mother, and you can see pregnancy, and you can see, apparently, you can see the belly of the woman getting bigger and so on. So that's it's a visible thing. So even before they understood the science and they knew all of the intricacies and the biology of it, but they understood that this is the process. So Sheikh Shaqit rahmatullahi alayhi says that these three are accepted. So Allah Azza wa Jalla uses all three as things that are visible, experienced, lived things that people can relate to because it's all around them, happening all the time, to establish what will be the fourth one. And that fourth one is what is then mentioned in verse number 22. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ أَنْشَرَهَ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, then when he wills, he will resurrect them. And pretty much like all of them is similar. So Sahih International also, then when he wills, he will resurrect him. Professor Abdul Halim, when he wills, he will raise him up again. And Mahsin Khan, then when it is his will, he will resurrect him. So Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, and Sheikh Shaqiti says that this is the disputed part now. So the first three, birth, or if you like, development in the fetus in the womb, birth, death, burial, these are accepted. Allah Azza wa Jalla establishes them to show that if this is how weak you are here and you don't even understand these stages fully yet, we don't really understand everything about one of those three stages necessarily fully. There are concepts that are still unknown to us, even in terms of our life and our living. We don't understand, for example, how the brain works, mind works, where some people are struck down by certain diseases, illnesses, or Alzheimer's, or dementia, wherever it may be. May Allah keep us and our loved ones safe. But we don't really understand all of these dimensions. So how then can we assume to know what will happen after death? So Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, to establish, if this is the three, then even the fourth one you don't know. And Allah Azza wa Jalla again establishes, because you are so weak from your very beginning. And if you are so weak and have no control, then what makes you think you have control after you die? When you know in reality that when you die, you have no control anyway, because we can see how death affects people, then why would you think that after that you have control, that there is no resurrection, that there is no accounting? You're so confident and sure and certain of this, despite you having no control so far. But now all of a sudden you think you have control. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that He is the one that will resurrect you and rise you up again, or make you to rise up again when He so wills. ثُمَّ إِذَا شَاءَ, when that time comes, when Allah gives the command, meaning when it is يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ أَنْشَرَ, Allah will raise them up again, Allah will spread them out again. And this is the tafsir of At-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla decrees after death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them back to life. And anshara means literally to spread them. Allah will spread them out again, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jalla will resurrect them and bring them back to life. And as Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala said, that is the timing, meaning إِذَا شَاءَ, when Allah wills, refers to يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ and the Day of Judgment. And in this regard, there is a hadith that is in Bukhari and Muslim of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every single child of Adam decomposes, every part of the child of Adam decomposes except for the very end of their spine, except for the very end or the very last bone of the spine, for that is, it is from that that they will be recreated and that they will be resurrected. But as we said, that is a general thing in terms of burial. But Allah Azza wa Jal, ala ma yasha wa qadir. Allah, sometimes these hadith are mentioned as, because this is the norm and this is the vast majority. But that doesn't mean that anyone, for example, that was cremated, because they don't have that part of the bone intact anymore. Anyone that was devoured by an animal, because they don't have that part of the bone necessarily intact anymore. Or anyone that, for example, was drowned and therefore can't be found. Whatever it may be, that doesn't mean that those people escape resurrection, as some people foolishly think, that Allah only has power over you if you're buried. But if you're not buried, you're cremated, Allah has no power. Like, and the Sunnah shows this. Because that hadith of the man who told his children to cremate him after death because he was afraid of Allah's punishment, Allah gathered his ashes from the sea and the land, and Allah brought him together. So the Sunnah itself establishes this. But generally the Quran, as we know now, the general principle of the Quran is to speak in what is the norm, what is general, as opposed to every single eventuality, because then that takes away from eloquence. If you have to caveat everything, yes, it is burial, but sometimes cremation, and sometimes devouring, and sometimes this. Now it's not eloquent anymore. So the Sharia, in other ways, shows you that all of those elements are included. But it doesn't mention every single time, because that is not the general norm of the situation. So Allah Azza wa Jal, the hadith shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring everyone back to life. And this is the aspect that Sheikh Muhammad Al-Amin said, that they differed over. The reason why they reject revelation and so on, one of the major aspects, as we've said, is because they denied the resurrection on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And I think that is a good place for us to stop, because then Allah Azza wa Jal will go back to mentioning how a person disobeys Allah, doesn't follow His commands, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will give them further signs in the next part of the surah, which is terms of looking at them and their food and their livelihood, or their sustenance and their nourishment. And but those verses, inshallah, I think we will have to leave now for after Ramadan. So two things I want to very quickly mention before we conclude today. Firstly, as we said, today is our last lesson pre-Ramadan, so we will now break until after Eid. So inshallah, we come back, I think it is on the 24th of March, bi-idhnillah ta'ala, and then we will have a number of lessons, inshallah, in the lead up to Hajj. So either towards the end of April or beginning of May, and Allah knows best. So that's the plan. So inshallah, next week there is no lesson, irrespective of whether it's Ramadan or not Ramadan, irrespective of if in your country it's, you know, just to make it easy for everyone, there is no class now until after Eid. The second announcement, as I mentioned last week, in Ramadan, we have our program Go Memorize, Go Revise. So we put out the link last week on the group. And therefore, if you're interested, you can still sign up. Our first session will be on Friday. So Friday, we're doing the welcome webinar, the introduction, telling people what the method is or what the whole idea is. And then there's a webinar also on Saturday and Sunday, depending on which program you've chosen. And you can choose both, depending on your ability and your commitment. So that's all going to begin in a couple of days' time. So if you want to sign up, it is a free program, and it will run throughout Ramadan. And it's all through Zoom. And even if you can't make the live sessions, there will be recordings available. So inshallah, all of that is also available to you through the month of Ramadan. So perhaps I will see some of you on those programs. But if not, then inshallah ta'ala, I will see you all after Ramadan. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He allows us all to witness Ramadan, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses our efforts in Ramadan, makes this Ramadan in which we stand in worship and in goodness and in reward, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla accepts it from all of us. So jazakum Allah khairan. And I don't think I could see any questions, so we will conclude here. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.